The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And so Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Well, let's come and bow our heads in prayer before we come and look at that passage this morning. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, the Lord God Almighty, the God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, we praise you and we thank you because, Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And you know the circumstances and the situations that we find ourselves in. You know the circumstances and the situations of the world. You know when we stand and when we sit. You know the day of our birth and the day of our death. And Lord, we want to especially bring to you this morning the people of Syria and also of Turkey. And Lord, we've seen these horrific scenes over this last few days because of the earthquake there. And yet we want to give you praise for them and thank you for the many miracles where people have, in a sense, been taken out of what would seem to be a certain death and taken out of the rubble and alive. And we praise you and thank you for every single one of those events that have brought some gladness. And yet there's also a deep sadness and there, Lord, we think of the families, Lord, who have been devastated. So many members of their family in one place killed. We've seen the tears and the weeping of the men and the women, Lord, and we've heard about the children that have become orphans as well. But, Lord, we are mindful that even so, you know these things. We would pray especially, Lord, for those who have been so badly affected, that you would help them to cope with these events, that you would help them to get some understanding of why these things happen. Lord, we know that in one sense this is a natural phenomenon. We know, Lord, that there are these things that happen in the world in which we live, earthquakes and volcanic activity and tsunamis and all kinds of hurricanes and all kinds of devastations come, Lord, because of the world in which we live. And we understand, Lord, that is because this world in which we live is a fallen world. And that because of the sinfulness of our first parents. But, Lord, we are also mindful of the situation that is taking place. It's a reminder to us, again, how small, how weak we really are in the light of your creation, in the bigness of your universe. And Lord, there are times when an earthquake like this shakes us because, Lord, we have thought of ourselves as being so great and so powerful and so able. And yet an earthquake comes and, Lord, causes devastation and destruction. And Lord, that earthquake, even that earthquake, reminds us of the sins of ourselves. The sin, Lord, of the difficulties of getting aid into Syria because of the warring factions that are there, man's inhumanity to man. We think of what we're being told in Turkey about how many of the buildings that collapsed were a result of cheap materials and builders cutting corners so that they weren't as safe and as strong as they should be. And that reminds us again how, Lord, as a people, as human beings, we ourselves are often being sinful, often cutting corners, often not being as good as we should be. But Lord, we also are reminded by these things that we've been hearing about, of the fact that people, and we're told this in the scriptures, aren't we? People are made in the image of God. Lord, that image has been marred. We know that by sin, but yet there is still a goodness in people, Lord, that will enable them to make a sacrifice to help those in need and in a desperate state. And Lord, we thank you for those people that have been able to go there, and those people who are working in the rubble there, and those people who are giving up of their time and their energy to help there. We thank you, Lord, for hearing about the large amount of money that has been raised as a result of this earthquake. And we thank you for the generosity of people to help and see the need. And all these things remind us, Lord, that there is still within us something of that image of yourself. We are saddened, Lord, that the image is so marred, and it's. But yet, Lord, we pray that for each and every one of us here this morning, we may seek to live to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and seek, as it were, through your grace and the work of your Spirit, to begin to heal that marred image that is in us, Lord. We would also pray that in this disaster, that we pray for those of your people and your churches that would be involved in this situation, but also pray, Lord, that for hearts, many hearts, we pray, will be thinking not so much upon themselves, but begin to think upon you and to seek and to find you as their God and their Savior. Lord, we also want to bring the work of your church here as we seek to reach out with the gospel. We would bring, Lord, the warm hug before you on Monday, the toddler work on Tuesdays, and just pray and ask, Lord, there may be a reaching out into the community that we want to share with the community, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the loveliness of the Savior, the preciousness of the one who went to the cross at Calvary for us, that you, in your love you sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins and to open the gates of heaven to all who believe. And Lord, may that be the message that we have as a church. May that be what we're able to share with others. May you do a work in the community around us so that many hearts will be stirred and warmed to these things. And so we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going into Exodus chapter 10 and verses 21 to 29. And let me just get myself together a little bit and some notes. Right. And we're into the ninth plague. Right. The ninth plague. And by way of introduction, let me just remind you what has happened. There's been these eight plagues, and I think we can say that after eight plagues, there has been total devastation of the land of Egypt. Because on the eighth plague, all the little crops that were growing have suddenly been wiped out by the locusts. You remember? There's nothing left, and the land has been totally devastated. And there are two more plagues to come. But we're beginning to come to a climax, aren't we? To a crisis moment. If you were outside of Egypt, if you were somehow able to look in at this time, you might think, oh, it's all about two people, two strong personalities, two clashes of wills. You know, there's the strong-willed Moses and the strong-willed Pharaoh. And Moses has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. But the reality is so different. The reality, as we've been looking at these plagues, has been this. This is a battle between the false gods of Egypt, evil, if you like, and the one true God, Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of Israel. And what these plagues are all about, what happens in the 9th and the 10th plague, is this. It tells us that God wins. In fact, you could say that's the theme of the whole Bible, that God wins. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve and the devil having a good laugh. He thinks he's going to have one over God now. He's going to make these human beings whom God has declared as being very good, well, he's going to make them sin. He's going to make them disobey God. And he thinks he's done it. Then God comes and says, you know, there's going to be the seed of the woman. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to restore all that was lost in Adam. God wins. Even in Genesis chapter 3, God wins. Go to the cross at Calvary. See the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there. You see the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and you see the others, they're laughing, they're mocking Jesus. You know, he saved others. Why didn't he come down the cross from this cross and save himself? And he dies. But Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus lives. God wins, doesn't he? And then the book of Revelation, the very last book. Well, that definitely is a story about how God wins, isn't it? All those things that happen. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And God's people are gathered up to be with him forever. God wins. But here in this ninth plague, it seems to me anyway that God has intensified the pressure upon Pharaoh at this point. And here again, we're going to be seeing, as we've seen on a number of occasions, that what God is doing is this. He's declaring the gods of Egypt, and there were many gods, we've seen something of this already, the gods of Egypt are no gods at all. They're nothing but idols, images. They're not real. So let's go to my first point. And the first point is this. There is no warning for Pharaoh. There's no warning for Pharaoh this time. You see, in the previous plagues, there's been warnings. And very often we've heard the account that God speaks to Moses and to Aaron, and he says to them, go to Pharaoh, tell him that this is going to happen. But not this time. It doesn't happen this time. God makes this plague without any warning to Pharaoh. Let me read to you then Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 and 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. You see the emphasis there of the darkness, a deep darkness. In fact, we're going to hear a little bit more about this deep darkness in a moment. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness. The Hebrew literally is dark darkness. Some translations say a deep darkness, but the implication is that this is a darkness that has never, ever been seen on earth before. And God has created this darkness in all the land of Egypt, and he's done it for 3 days. And they did not see one another, And nor did anyone rise from his place. It was so dark they couldn't do anything at all for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. So you have that distinction between the people of Israel and the Egyptians again, don't you? They have light. The Egyptians do not have the light. There's no need for Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh this time because the message has been clear over the last 8 plagues. Let my people go. That's what God, the God of Israel, that's what Yahweh is saying. And there's no need to repeat it. And why? Because Pharaoh's heart had been hardened once more, as we saw in the last plague. And he's going to harden his heart again in this plague. And this darkness, this next 9th plague comes. It descends upon Egypt. And just to emphasize the fact that there was light for Israel in that land of Goshen. Now, this plague is a real statement. It's a real declaration that the gods of Egypt are no gods at all. This is something that they would be immediately aware of. And it's a declaration also that Pharaoh, remember we've been thinking about Pharaoh over the weeks, Pharaoh thought of himself as some sort of semi-god, who when he died would be joining the gods. That's why they have all the mummification of the pharaohs and all the grave goods and all that sort of, he takes it into the afterlife and he'll be a god then. Well, the Egyptians had many gods, but there was one god that was the supreme god in Egypt. And his name was Amon Ra, or just simply known as Ra. And why was he the supreme god? Well, they believed that he was responsible for the daytime and the nighttime. They believed that this god, Amon Ra, was the man who created the sun every day and allowed it to travel in the sky and then extinguished the sun in the evening. And he was the one who was in control over life and death, of light and of darkness. And he was the supreme god of all the gods in Egypt. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when God gives this plague, the 9th plague, he causes it to be darkness for 3 days. No rising of the sun, as far as the Egyptians can see, because it's all darkness. It's all black. It's a blackness, a darkness that could be felt. It's a total darkness that comes to Egypt. So much so they're not even able to leave their homes. They can't do anything. They can't see. They can't see their hand in front of their face. Now, I wonder if you've ever had an experience of such darkness yourself. I have, 3 or 4 times, but usually I have to go to one of those show caves, like Cheddar Gorge, or if you're Welsh, it would be Danarogov. I can remember as a youngster, about 7 or 8, I think, going to what was Kent's Cavern at Torquay. And they take you down into this cave, don't they? And usually when you're in the deepest part of the cave, you get the guide suddenly say, "Now, would you like to see what it's like if you were totally blind?" And I'm shaking my head, saying, "No, I don't." But they switch off the lights, don't they? And then it's so dark, you can't see anything at all. There's no light. You can't see your hand. You can't see the person who's next to you. You can hear the breathing. That's a blessing. But if you didn't have the breathing, you'd be really frightened. And I can remember I was a bit older than Tally, but I can remember 7 or 8 having this experience. And I was really, really frightened. And all these worries came into my mind. What if the man who was there was the guide, decided to go somewhere for a cup of tea? and we didn't have the light back on. What happens if he had a heart attack and he couldn't put the switch back? We'd be stuck there. How could you get back? Of course, it was only for a few seconds, but it was frightening enough. So imagine what these Egyptians must have felt. To wake up expecting Amun-Ra to have recreated the sun, and there was nothing. It was darkness. In fact, it wasn't even like a normal night. There was no moonlight. There was nothing. There was a deep darkness. There was a dark darkness. It was a supernatural darkness. And it was frightening. It's got to be frightening. And what he was saying to them, their God was dead. Their supreme God, this Amun-Ra, this God who is the God of gods, is dead. He couldn't create the sun this time. And he doesn't do so for 3 days. And they would have said to themselves, no doubt, because, you know, they've had 8 plagues already and they've been talking a lot about this God of Israel, haven't they? They would have said, it's because of Yahweh, it's because of Jehovah, it's because of the God of Moses and the children of Israel. Well, let me take you to another point. And that is, there's another day of darkness that we find out in the scriptures. Another day of darkness. Let me take you to the New Testament and let me take you to Luke 23 and verse 44 to 46. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. You probably know the passage very well, but Luke records it for us in this way. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. 3 hours of darkness, says Luke. 3 days of darkness was really, really frightening. 3 hours of darkness is frightening. I wonder if the Jews who were there, and so many of the Jews would have known their Old Testament scriptures, I wonder when the darkness came, when Jesus is on that cross, they thought about that plague, that ninth plague, that darkness. Is God plaguing us because of this man dying on the cross at Calvary? We can imagine the fear that must have come into the hearts of the Jews and also the non-Jews, the Gentiles as well. Would the daylight ever return again? It's gone dark. The sun has disappeared. Darkness has come upon this part of the world. Luke tells us it's over all the earth. Will it ever come back again? I wonder if you've, most of us, I think, I can say this, probably have experienced a total eclipse of the sun. There was one some years ago, wasn't there? I can remember exactly where I was and what I was doing when this total eclipse came. And we were at a service station. We were coming back from our holiday. It was time for the total eclipse. We pulled into the service station. Lots and lots of people staring up in the sky. Remember, you had to get these special glasses, didn't you, in order to see this eclipse. And for me, it was a fascinating experience. And I suppose it's my scientific background a little bit. But as everybody's looking up at the moon coming and shutting out the sun, did you notice anything else that was happening around you? I think so many people were so focused on what the moon was doing that a lot of people didn't realize other factors that were happening with an eclipse of the sun. Well, shall I tell you what it was? Well, first of all, it was darkness. Did you see the darkness? I'm sure it wasn't the darkness of Egypt or even the darkness of the cross at Calvary, but there was a darkness. But the other thing I remember experiencing was the coldness, because suddenly, it was a June day, wasn't it? Or it was a summer day anyway. And suddenly, it suddenly felt like more like winter than it did like summer. And the other thing that fascinated me was this. The birds stopped singing. There was a silence. And it was frightening. Because it crossed my mind, well, maybe the moon would get stuck. and the sun wouldn't shine anymore. I know that was irrational, but sometimes I'm allowed irrational thoughts. But and everybody, I think, got to the point, oh, it's wonderful. I wish that moon would move away now. I've had enough. And then there was a sense of relief when you did see the moon moving away from the sun and the sun started shining again and started warming up again. And I'm sure that, like me, there would have been those irrational fears. That was only 3 minutes or so, wasn't it? Calvary was 3 hours. This plague was 3 days. Why did it become dark at Calvary? Why did the sun get darkened for 3 hours? And let's remind ourselves, it's not an eclipse. It's not an eclipse. No matter what people might say, it was not an eclipse of the sun. This was a supernatural darkness that came when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross at Calvary for 3 hours. A supernatural darkness. I think of it like this, that the very creation itself was bowing to its creator as he, Jesus, was dying in the place of sinners. This is Jesus who is dying on that cross. This is the Son of God who at his word creation came into being. This is the dying sacrificial death for our sins. Not his sins, because he had none, but for our sins and for the sins of all who would believe in him. So let me remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 18. Just a reminder to us about who is the one who died upon that cross. And Paul says, Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And what he's telling us there, he is truly God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In Egypt, this ninth plague, the Egyptian false gods are totally destroyed. At Jerusalem, at the cross, with this darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ saying upon the cross, it is finished. Satan is crushed. And forgiven sinners are set free. But let me take you to my third point. And perhaps, again, we shouldn't be surprised at this, but perhaps we are. We discover that even after this plague, Pharaoh is still unrepentant. And even after this plague, he still plays games. And he plays games, as we see in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." He's playing games. He still thinks he's got some power, some authority. Okay, you can go. I'll let you go. But don't take your cattle, your lambs, your goats with you. They've got to stay here. Now, there may be a reason for that. Maybe that's money on legs. Some commentators are suggesting that Pharaoh was believing or even hoping that if they weren't able to take their livestock, they wouldn't last very long in the desert, in the wilderness, because they didn't have anything to live on, and they'd have to come back again. So there's that sense in which Pharaoh perhaps is still thinking he's got some kind of control over this situation, still believing perhaps that he's still this demigod, higher authority than anybody else. And as a result of that, we discover that he hardens his heart once more, verse 27 to 29. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For the day you see my face, you shall die." He's got really angry now. Why? Because it's probably destroyed all his religious faith in these gods. Perhaps even the faith that he thought he had, that he was some kind of demigod. In verse 29, so Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And he won't. Well, what is wrong with this man? Again and again, we've seen that he's acknowledged that this plague is the result of the God of Israel. And again, we've seen that his heart has been hardened. He says yes, and then he says no. What's wrong with this man? Well, we've been thinking of this in the past. Is pride, perhaps? Pride is a terrible thing. Perhaps the status, he still wants to hold on to this idea that he's special, he's different, he's above every human being in the world. But possibly as well, it's a fear of men. What are people going to do to him if he backs down now? Fear of men rather than a fear of God. But I think we can also explain Pharaoh's attitude in this way. Here's a man who knows and has experienced the full truth of God. Moses and Aaron have come in and said, "God is going to do this." And God did that. And it's happened so many times. And yet we think we can say this about Pharaoh. You may have a soft heart for Pharaoh. Don't. Because Pharaoh is the devil's man. He's the agent of Satan here. He's the devil's servant. He's the devil's pawn. Despite everything, he is blind to God, being blinded by the devil. Let me take you to a verse of scripture that we find in the New Testament, and it's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And there Paul is talking about people who have experienced and have known something of the gospel or something of the power of God at work. And then he says this about these people, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, who do not believe, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil's heart, the Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh is against Moses. Pharaoh will not let them go. Why? Because the devil has blinded him. And he is the devil's agent. Now, this is not just Pharaoh, of course. This is true of all who are without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. They have been blinded by the devil. And perhaps that explains those times when we've spoken to people about our faith. We've spoken to people about the gospel. We've tried to share with them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we've given them a book that so clearly explains the gospel. Perhaps we've taken someone to church and they've heard a wonderful gospel message. And at the end of the day, they may say something like this: "I simply don't get it." And it's so frustrating. Everything seemed to be so simple. Everything seemed to be so straightforward. And then I just don't get it. Well, just as Moses, the servant of God, is in a battle with Pharaoh, who is the servant of the devil, that's our battle too. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the soldiers of Christ. We're engaged in a battle. And as we live for Jesus and as we pray for others and seek to bring others to understand and to know and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a battle. It's a spiritual battle of warfare between God and the devil. I wonder if you know something of the struggles and the disappointments that Moses had. I wonder if Moses had said to Aaron after plague three or plague four, well, you know, I think he's going to give in this time. You know, he did say yes, didn't he? So I think we're going to get going. And then the news, Pharaoh stopped them. No, you're not to go. And we may have come to that point, like Moses, where we couldn't do any more. We couldn't say any more. We weren't being allowed to say any more. Because every time we tried it, perhaps people have just changed the subject or don't want to hear any more. And maybe you've come to that point too. Maybe there's some family member that you've been witnessing to and testifying to, and don't speak to me about these things. Maybe some family members who won't speak to you at all now. You come into the room, it's a family gathering, and then it's almost, it seems, this coldness comes down and you get pushed to one corner of the room where everybody else is sort of talking and happy and everybody's ignoring you because, you know, you're the religious one of the family. But what are we to do? Well, we pray on, don't we? We need to remind ourselves this is God's work. That's what Moses and Aaron probably were telling themselves. This is God's work. We're just the servants. We're just the instruments. This is God's work, and it's not our work. We are God's servants. That's what we are. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we are. We are God's servants. But like Moses, we have to continue in the work that God has given to us. And one of the things that God wants us to keep on doing, even if we keep getting rebuffals, even if people won't speak to us anymore, we need to keep on praying. Praying for those people we love, who we desire and we long that they may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on praying, because this is God's work. And God will take the blindness away, and he'll take the hard heart and turn it into a heart of flesh, so that people will come and believe and trust and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation. And you call your people to be those who would testify about the Lord Jesus Christ to others. And we know, Lord, that God the Holy Spirit will take of your word and put that seed into people's hearts. And we know that he will cause it to grow. And we ask and pray that in the frustrations that we might have, when people would be like the Pharaoh, hardened hearts and saying no to us, that we would be also those who would come before you in prayer, praying for their souls. And we desire, we long, Lord, for souls to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to be nothing more than instruments in your hand. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our longing and desire to share Jesus with others. And may you be given the honor and the glory, and no one else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.